Well, take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James today. Continuing our time together, thinking through this issue of change today. And we'll be looking at a couple of selected passages in James today. We'll read the James 4, 1 through 12 here in a moment together. And then we'll look at a couple places in James 1 as well. What causes change? How do people change? What is the goal of change? All of those different things is what we're trying to sort out as we go over these 8 weeks of messages together and thinking through really how God has designed life in Christ to work, and just sort of stringing all that together in a way that's hopefully helpful for all of us. As we saw in week number one, the first thing that we needed to understand and do every day, it's at the top of the list, the cross of Jesus Christ. And really, honestly, change is utterly irrelevant apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. It's utterly irrelevant. It doesn't matter how nice you are, how good you become, or any of those things, if it is disconnected or separated from the work of God, and specifically the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there are plenty of people who fit society's mold of a decent person or a good person. I've met some of them. They're fine people to be around. We like to be around them. However, God has not gripped their heart and there's no change. They still desperately have a need in their life. And it's the same with us today. We can get into these things of changing for change's sake. And we'll look at this a little bit today. And many times our motives are off on that. We do considerable amount of biblical counseling here and have over the last 6 years. And we've met a lot of people. And, of course, we came from that background as well, so much before we came here. And I've met a lot of people. And it's very interesting to me that one of the key issues in dealing with people that have a significant problem in their life is that their goals are warped. They're warped. And very often people will come for biblical counseling to still get what they want at the end. If I change, then I'll get what I want. Right? And you have to come back and say, where is the cross of Jesus Christ in the center of that? The very issue that we'll be talking about today. Remember, why did all of these things happen was the question that we were asking. Why did all these things happen? It's because fundamentally we were flawed, fallen people, and we had a great need. Now, at the cross, we saw also that it was glory to man, and it was glory to God and grace to man. And I was even meditating on that this week as you think about it. I think one of the struggles that we have as people in understanding the cross rightly is because in our experience, glory is a horribly negative thing. Now, that needs to be qualified, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that when someone is all about glorifying themselves, how nasty they become and how hard they are to be around? Isn't that true? I mean, when you have someone who's just a pride-filled, it's all about me person, you do not want to be around that person, right? Amen? They're just hard to be around. And then we notice in our own lives as believers that want to do God's will, when life becomes about me and my glory, it breaks down, right? It becomes a truck wreck at that point. And so for us, it's hard to understand that. It's hard to get it that the glory in this world has been twisted and that it should, and it's right for all glory to be given to God. And that's the only right thing, in fact, because He is glorious. He is the Creator. He is God. And so the glory in the cross is that we would glorify God in those things. And God is in the business of glorifying Himself. And it's right for Him to do so. I think just our experience where we don't understand that can kind of twist that. So it's glory to God, it's grace to man. God met our deepest need at the cross. Our need to be forgiven, our need for a redeemer, our need for a real heart change, a person change, that we would be born again at the cross. And He met that need completely. Why did all these things happen? Is it not for the day-to-day struggles that we live? Did Jesus not die for those very things? Before he even created us, he knew us. He knew what our life would be. Before he went to the cross, he knew what we were going to do, every one of us individually. And he was meeting those needs completely. Second, we saw that we grow in the same way that we are saved, and that is by faith. Now, faith, real faith, biblical faith, true faith, does come out as obedience, right? In other words, if we looked at the father of faith, Abraham, and we said, man, Abraham was a faith-filled man. He trusted in the living God. But when push came to shove and his son was on the rock and he was asked by the Lord to sacrifice him, he said, you know what, God, I trust you fully. However, I will not do that. It would be absurd, right? Faith comes out in obedience. Real biblical faith is accompanied with submission to the will of God. That is one key principle in what it means to live by faith. And again, that's one of those things I think is very difficult for us as humans to sort of understand. And we get it flipped upside down way too often in our lives. And we'll look at that again today, where we think that obedience is the only issue. But listen, let's hear this today. Hear this. Unbelievers can obey. They do it all the time. Right? Now, they obey for the wrong reasons. Right? They obey with a flawed motive a lot of times, again, to get what they want. But they obey. You have to obey in this world. Isn't that true? I mean, you're going to have a lot of problems if you refuse to obey at all in this world. Unbelievers can obey. God is not concerned about outward obedience. I want to tell you something. The Pharisees were masters at outward obedience, right? And now notice the passage we read this morning together. God was not at all pleased by their obedience, right? Not at all, not even a little, right? In fact, he was offended by their type of obedience. Isn't that interesting? So it's not about that. It's about faith in Christ. And that faith, that trusting in the living God and trusting in Christ's work on the cross of Calvary and being real about who we are as an inner person issue and coming to God and submitting and yielding to Him because we love Him. That is the way that change happens. It's not that you become saved, if you want to use that language, born again is the biblical language. It's not that you become saved by faith in Christ and then you start to grow by works of the flesh. Do this, don't do that. Submit yourself to this man-made ordinance and do this or that. Put up walls, put up shields, protect yourself. Well, sometimes you do need to be honest about areas of weakness and put up a limit on yourself or whatever, you know. Jesus would talk about that, calling it radical amputation in Matthew 5-7. But if you're never honest about the heart, it was fruitless. It was useless to you. Remember the cross. Remember that you grow the same way that you were saved by faith. And then today, as we look into James 4, we're going to see how these things culminate in a way that's practical for us and understanding what heart change even is. What does the Bible mean? What is God telling us about the heart in passages like Matthew 15 that we looked at there? What is that? What's going on there? And how does that affect the way that we live this life? Let's read this together. We're going to read the first 12 verses and then sort of think through the issue of sin in our lives and our own desires. What causes quarrel and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace, and therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, let's pray. Would you pray with me as we think through these issues of our inner person and our desires and how it helps us understand change? Well, Lord, thank you once again for an opportunity to look into your word. We are certainly richly blessed every time. And even just a simple reading of your word is encouraging and a reminder of what's going on inside of us, in our world, and in people that are around us and all those things. And God, I pray that you'd allow, God, cause these truths that we're studying today to take up root in our heart, to help us, God, to be more honest about ourselves and our inner person, to yield more readily to you, to turn to you, to run to you, to trust in you, and really, God, to let you be involved in our lives, let you be involved in the work that you want to do, God. And Lord, just help us, because we do realize that we are a prideful people, and we tend to go our own way. And yet there is joy in submitting to you, joy in serving you, joy in going your way, and rejecting the ways of the world and our own desires. And just, so we just pray for grace today, Lord, and help, clarity, as we look into your word. And just pray that you'd help us to make these things personal, and so that we can practically put on some of these characteristics you want us to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. Sin and temptation. For clarity's sake, today, I want us to think about temptation in the way that the Bible uses this word, translated from this Greek word. Whenever we use the word temptation very generically, don't we, in English? Oh, I was tempted to do this, I was tempted to do that. Don't tempt me. You know, I was tempted to eat an ice cream cone, right? And as much as it may harm us at times, it's not inherently evil, right? Ice cream is not inherently evil. It's not really a temptation. Temptation, from a biblical perspective, is a solicitation towards evil. So in other words, it is, as we'll see, it's either your own desires, your own hearts, the world system, or Satan's minions trying to get you to do something that goes against the will of God. A very clear illustration of that is the temptation of Jesus, like in Matthew 4, where Satan comes and tempts him. And he wanted him to get off of the Father's program and follow Satan's program. And that's what it was, solicitation to evil, to turn from following God to turn to following the devil. And you will notice that all throughout this passage, right? Talking about the devil, talking about our own lusts and desires and taking us that way. Notice this verse before we completely get into this thing of the heart. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And God yearns jealously over the Spirit He has made to dwell in us. So He's talking to believers in there. Now think about this. Again, as we unpacked Daniel, as we've looked at other places in the Scriptures, and we've seen that there is clearly, 2 Corinthians is a very good example, there is clearly an evil world system, right? And the evil world system, for illustrative purposes, is going this way. It is going its own way, its own desires. It's a world system full of pride, of hatred, really, and using people and wanting what it wants and doing its own thing no matter what and making up a whole bunch of crazy junk and calling it truth, right? And this is the evil world system that is headlong running towards hell, quite honestly. You know, it's scary and sad, right? But it really quite honestly is. God's way, God's kingdom is running diametrically opposite to that. And it is, and really what's happening is God's way is the right and only way, and the evil world system is just running as far from God as possible. So it's really going on there. But God's way is diametrically opposite to that. And so there is this polar pull in this world. Evil world system that way, God's kingdom, God's will this way. Now, believers, from James 4 today, there's no fence. The fence is an illusion. You are either going this way, you're a friend of the world, or you are going this way. And if as a believer you become a friend of the world, which guess what? Believers do. Right? Sad, but they do. God has to become your enemy. And he has to say, stop! He stands in your path. You make yourself God's enemy at that point. Stop trying to go the way of the evil world system. Turn around, repent, draw near to God, and he is able to draw near to you. Isn't that important for life? Huh? Right? Do you want the Creator God to have to interpose himself between you and your desires? What a terrible place to find yourself, right? Stop. I'm your enemy now. I have to prevent you from going the way that you are going. You see, why do our lives get so upset and turmoil sometimes? For our own worst enemy sometimes, right? Isn't that exactly what James is talking about here? Sin and temptation is an inside job. It's an inside job. Notice in James 1:14 with me. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And he goes on again. We're not going to unpack 15 very much today, but when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, once fully grown, brings forth death. Each person is tempted. Temptation comes from us based upon our own inner person desires. It's an inside job. One of the things that we need to understand today is that we have ascribed way too much power to external forces. Now, I'm not saying they don't exist, and certainly I'm not saying that things do not affect the way you think and act, because they do. They really do. Culture, family history, the way you all of those things can impact you, but you are not a slave to those things. And your biggest problem in dealing with temptation is coming to grips with the fact that your desires are the biggest part of the problem. You want what you want, and it drives you to do the things that you do. Temptation, from James 1:14, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Those are terms from the world of hunting and fishing. Fishing lures and trapped by a trap, enticed and trapped, just like a fish. And I remember talking about this in the past, I used an illustration where we were at a boys' camp out in Clear Lake, and we were catching walleye. We caught a ton of walleye that year. It was great. It was really fun. We had a great fish fry. One of the kids at the end of the dock said, I keep catching the same walleye, you know, in Clear Lake, right? 3,000-some acres, you know, the same walleye. And the good outdoorsman said, you're nuts, kid. No way you're catching the same walleye. So he caught it again. He said, look at it. And sure enough, this fish mouth looked like it had been through World War III. It had been caught a dozen times at least. He was catching the same walleye over and over again. This foolish walleye was so hungry or whatever, he didn't mind getting caught to have a little taste of the bait. Isn't that interesting? He was lured, he was enticed, he was trapped. His desire was so strong that he would take the pain to get what he wanted, time and time again. After that, I found another story in Spain where there are actually these massive catfish. It's illegal for you to take them out because of a tourist thing. And they don't mind being caught because they get a free meal out of it. And that's one of the reasons they're so big. They just get caught over and over and over again. They get a free meal. Wow. Desire driving you to something that you shouldn't have because you're lured and enticed by it. That's the illustration from hunting and fishing that we have there. I like to think of this way. It's not original with me. I do what I do because I want what I want. Why do I do what I do? Because I want what I want. The things that I do, the problems that I see in my life, the temptations that I yield to are there because they entice me and they come from a desire that's already within me. Now just think about it logically with me. I'll share something with you today. I will never be tempted by pickles. Ever. All right? In fact, I've experienced in the last 5 years of my life a war with Culver's. They are on a mission to get a pickle on my sandwich at all costs, no matter what. They've got to make sure that it lands there. I do not like pickles. They will not tempt me. But you put a big old Snickers-filled ice cream cup in front of me, all right, now we're talking. All right, you see? And if I'm on a diet, I shouldn't have it. And, well, it's, I want it. See, my desire is already there. I love that. I want to go after it. I want to pursue that. It's not, you're not going to be tempted by something that you don't desire, right? It doesn't even make any sense. It makes sense to think about that there's this thing going on inside me. Now, is my desire for ice cream evil? No. There's nothing inherently evil about ice cream, right? But we're, as we're going to see today as we unpack this, is that it's when that desire takes first place in my life that I've got a problem. When I, we'll come back to that, but it's when I'm willing to sin to get it, or it, when I sin when I don't get it. That's when I've got a problem. Desires in themselves are not bad. I mean, all of us had a good desire to be here this morning. I mean, in this weather, if you did not desire to be here, you would not be here. Desires are good. Desires are given by God. It's when they run amok. Now notice some of these things. Temptation is an inside job. And I just want us to think through some of the things, the message of our world. And again, I think most of these that I've picked out are sort of experiential. But you'll identify, and I think most of these, if not all of them, probably come from this direction right here. The evil world system, the lies that we tell ourselves, the lies that we believe from our culture, people that are unredeemed, unregenerate, and these things. First of all, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. You'll hear that all over the world today, won't you? The devil made me do it. And it's supposed to be funny. Ha ha ha. Right? Think about how twisted the evil world system is. The culture that we live in, the world that we live in. Think how twisted it is. That we make light of the enemy of God and the enemy of your soul. We make light of it. Ha, ha, ha. That is not funny. But I want you to remember, why did all of these things happen? Did Christ not go to the cross? Did Christ not free every person from the penalty of sin? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have to yield to the temptation of the devil. You do not have to. You're free. Greater is He who is in you than He is in the world. Christ has freed you to serve Him. And He has promised to give you everything you need to be pleasing to Him. The devil, in that sense, does not have authority over you. Not saying he doesn't have influence, but he does not have power over you because of Christ. The devil cannot make you do anything. God has not given him that authority. He can influence you. He can try to lead you the wrong way, but he cannot make you do anything. That is an unbiblical thought. The devil made me do it. In fact, it's anti-biblical. It's wrong. Secondly, that the message that's out there today is that your problems are because of other people. Notice these statements. Now, that's an easy thing to say, but now notice these and think about it personally. My boss makes me so angry. This is an innocuous statement said thousands of times every day, probably in Iowa or Cedar Rapids even, right? My boss makes me so angry. Those kids are making me crazy. They're driving me crazy. Oh, that person really knows how to push my buttons. They know how to push my buttons. My sin is someone else's fault, you see. If that guy hadn't cut me off in traffic, I would never have gotten angry. So it's that guy's fault. You know, if my husband wasn't so lazy, I wouldn't be such a nag. Right? Real life. One person, I've heard this more than once, but one I have in mind, I'm thinking of here, she drives me to drink. That woman is why I drink. She makes me drink. Now, think about this here. When we say those statements, and we, for one, it's blame shifting. It's Genesis 3 type of blame shifting. But think about what you're really saying there. Are you not at your core, and most of these are this way, are you not saying, this is not my fault, it's your fault? Yeah, I sinned, but it's because you are who you are. You did what you did. Now, let me just shoot it straight with you as pastor this morning. If anyone had that kind of power over you, they would make you nice. Huh? Right? Isn't that true? They would make you sweeter. They would not make you nasty. If it was another person's ability to control you to that degree. It's not other people's fault. Your problems are not... Now, do they affect you? Oh, sure. Right? We've all experienced that. Having a great day, come home, your spouse is just off the charts on nasty. It makes it difficult, but it doesn't control you. Your problems are not because of other people. Historical problem. My problems are because of history. I had a dysfunctional family. A friend of ours, she was not a believer, but she was a dear friend. She, her daughter, when we were over her house fixing something, and her daughter had to go to a psychiatrist. She was dealing with some significant problems. And she got the report, and her mom said, and guess what? She said something like this. Her name was Betty. And guess whose fault it was? The mother. You know, the psychiatrist told her, well, all your problems are your mom's fault. You know, of course you're this way because your mom made you this way. Now, Betty was a dear lady, too. A person should have at least met her. But is that true? Does your history have utter control over you where you can never move beyond that? Or did not Christ die for those very things? That's a message of the world. And I want you just to chew on that a little bit here. Maybe most of us don't find ourselves in that deep of a degree of dealing with things. But I want you to just put yourself in that position where you speak those words in the life of a person. You have no hope. You're always going to be this way. Yay. Huh? Your problems are someone else's. Your history. Boy, you can never get outside of your history because you can't reverse history. Right? That's an ungodly message. It's not true. And it's easy to fall into that. Society's fault. Society's fault that I'm like this. The world and the media just keep pressing their message. Women dress too provocatively. I have to lust. Advertising is so tempting. Food is made to be way too tasty. Right? Society's fault. Society did it to me. Again, that's the message that's out there. The society, if we, you know, personify it, does it have control over you? No. No, absolutely not. Does it affect you? Certainly. Do those things that we experience affect you? Certainly. But do they completely control you? Or is there a different message? Circumstances. Well, I've had a bad day. Of course I was angry. I had a bad day. Right? Justifying, right? Isn't that true? Has anyone here ever done that, by the way? I've had a bad day? No one? Yeah, right? That's why I sinned. It was just a bad day. Wait a minute here. Jesus in Matthew 15 said that the things that you're doing are not because of your bad day. It's because they're proceeding from your heart. Right? You see, it's an unbiblical message. It sounds so innocuous when we do it, right? Oh, it's just a bad day. It'll be okay. We'll pull it under the rug. We won't deal with it. That's not what Jesus said. Circumstances are not the problem. I like to think about it like this as far as circumstances go. You know, thousands of people have had a bad day and responded rightly. Thousands of people have had a bad day and honored and glorified God in their bad day. Why is your experience different than theirs right now? Isn't that interesting? Circumstances are not the issue. Physical weakness. I can't help myself. It's physical. I was way too tired to deal with anything. Now, again, does it affect you? Certainly. And if you need to talk about something with your spouse, don't do it when they're at their very weakest, right? Okay, now you're completely exhausted. Sit down. I want to hash something out. That's not too wise. However, is it an excuse for you to sin that you're tired or that you're physically weak? No, right? It's not. It's not the issue. It's your choice. It's your desire. Blaming God is another one. God made me this way. I can't help it. And the message is this. It's not I do what I do because I want what I want. It's I just do what I do because of how I am made. I'm not trying to be insensitive again to how things affect people and all that, but homosexuals use that one all the time. God made me this way, so it must be okay. And just ignore the biblical data that, no, God didn't make you to be this way. That you're choosing what you desire most. God made me this way. We can do the same thing. I'm just an angry redhead. Must be okay. Different things like, I got that, my biology just gets me all ticked off. God made me this way is what you're saying. Now again, James 1:13, he says something very interesting. And that no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. So it's not God's fault. The world system, your own heart, will scream at you that you are a victim. Why would that be? Think about it. You're a victim. Why do you like that message as well? Think about it. And when I say you, I mean me too. Why? It does feed the flesh, doesn't it? It makes you feel better about yourself. It makes you feel superior. You're a victim. Don't worry about it. You have no control. You're born that way. It's not my fault. But see, that all started in Genesis 3, right in the Garden of Eden. I ate the fruit, but that woman that you made gave that fruit to me. Not my fault. Not my fault. It's my family. It's my circumstances. Why did you make that woman, God? I was a lot happy until you made that woman. Well, that snake that you made, God, the snake tempted me. The snake made me do it. It's your fault, God. My fault. The world screams then and feeds our flesh. And it happens, it comes out in life all the time, as we read in Matthew 15. Let's just read that again, just to kind of let Jesus' words soak in. Matthew 15. Let's just read 19. We read the extended part of that. Notice again the words of our Savior in Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, the very thing we're talking about in James 4. And Jesus in Matthew 5-7 talked about murder being just being angry with your brother without a cause. Adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses and slanders. And again, he says these are what defile a person. It's that those are coming boiling up out of your heart. You see, this is why as we talk about change, God is so concerned with our inner person. You can change your behavior for a while. You can change what you do. You can do better. You can get accountability. You can get the clamps thrown down on you. But if you have not allowed God to fundamentally change you as a person, your desires, it's not real change. It's not lasting change. Because what's going to happen is you've become good and you've gotten constrained and you've tried to toe the line. And then eventually the pressure gets a little bit lighter or you think the risk isn't as bad, and what is already in your heart that hasn't been dealt with comes flowing out again. It just comes flowing out. It's just natural. It's who you are. Of course it's going to come out. And so, heart change. Why do I do what I do? It's because I want what I want. And James takes us to this issue of desires now in James chapter 4. Notice what he says there. This is the part that we try to push towards application now. The first thing he points out to us is when we sin, we are tempted when we sin, is when our desires, the things that we want, are blocked. I don't get what I want. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, you desire, so you know, I want something, your passions, you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. Notice that. And you ask and do not receive in 3. All those things are blocked desires. I wanted something, I didn't get it. I want you to do something for me, I don't get it. And so, just to put it in biblical perspective, there's going to be hell to pay. You ever been around anyone like that? You ever heard that terrible, terrible worldly thing? Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? You think it's funny? Terrible. Mama didn't get what she wants, so there's going to be destruction in the home. Right? Blocked desire. Blocked desire. You didn't deliver on my expectation of you, and so I'm going to make you pay. Blocked desire We respond sinfully then, angry, depressed. Some people express anger differently. You didn't give me what I want, so I'm just going to go sit in the corner and pout and cry. I'm going to make you hurt is what is going on there, because you didn't give me what I wanted. Blocked desire. Temptation and that desire then becomes out of whack at that point. What I want has moved from a I want to a I must have. And that's how you can tell. You can tell when you sin, when you don't get what you wanted, that it has moved to something that is an idol or a wrongly expressed desire. Notice again that sometimes the issue there is not getting what we want, getting what we don't. Out of control desires in verse 2 and 3. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. I would call these desires run amok. In other words, we just let them have a life of their own. A stupid example, silly example, would be like if I was on a diet every once in a while, every week or two, which I am on a diet again, every week or two I would have a sugar-free Dilly Bar. Yay, right? Yum. They're not too bad. But instead, what I decided to do was hide and go and have 12 Blizzards, right? My desire at that point ran amok. Right? It got out of whack. It went crazy. I chased after it, and I fulfilled it. You can think about that in your own life in a lot of different ways, how it happens. Where, and let's put it in a family perspective, where maybe a wife has felt like their marriage has not been all that God would like it to be. I think I have a lot of examples you can give. And so her desire is, I just want a God-honoring marriage. I want us to love each other, to follow Jesus together. Wonderful desire, right? I want a God-honoring home. But what happens is, over time, there's pain and different experiences and things, and what she decides to do is, you know what, I'm going to make sure that this happens because my lazy husband isn't doing anything. I'm going to crack the whip on him. I'm going to make sure that I get this done. He ain't doing nothing. I'm going to make sure I'm going to shove it down his throat. I'm going to get sinfully angry every day, and I'm going to manipulate it, and I'm going to control the situation. Her desire ran amok at that point. And it changed from, I want to have a home that honors God, to a, I must have this, and I must have a husband that loves me. I must have, I must have a wife that respects me. She will respect me, and I'm going to make sure that she respects me. Right? What's wrong with the desire? I would like to have a wife that respects me. It's a biblical desire. I'm going to make darn sure that she respects me. I'm going to do whatever it takes. That desire has run amok. It got out of control. And at that point, you start to do things like murder, sinful anger, explosions, manipulation, control, hurt, right? That's an easy one to check your heart on. What do I want right now? Well, I just want a family that honors God. Really? Because if you did, would you not rest in the goodness and sovereignty of God that He has not delivered that for you yet? Or has it turned into a I must have what I want situation that you are willing to sin to get, or because you didn't get it? Isn't that clarifying? When you see your desires running amok, when you see your desires moving from a I want to a I must have, it's time to get honest with God and to repent, as James says, repent, mourn, weep. Draw near to God. Turn from the way you're going. I must have a wife that respects me. I must. Everyone thinks less of me, and I can't believe my kids act this way. Turn from that garbage and say, how does God want me to grow today? How does God want me to minister into these lives of these people that are difficult, these lives of these people that are not delivering my desires right now the way that I desire it? How can I serve them? How can I best love them? Humble yourself. Draw near to God, and He promises to draw near to you. A lot of times why we don't experience change. We don't even realize that we are letting our desires run us the way of the world, and we're bucking our head into the sovereign, gracious hand of our God, who has to be our enemy at that point. And we're like, God, why aren't you delivering? Why aren't you giving me what I want? Why? And God's saying, turn around. Turn around. What you are wanting is not what I am wanting. Go the other way. Out of control desires, blocked desires. Your desires for pleasure, your desires that are at war on your members, your lusts, asking amiss to spend it on your pleasures. And it wrecks us relationally, doesn't it? Doesn't it? The problem at its core, and we'll kind of close with this, and I'd like us to look at one other passage real quickly, but the problem at its core is this. For an imagery purpose, what happens is, I'd like us just to think about this in this way, an illustrative way. Your heart is your inner person from a biblical perspective. And God has made us as created creatures to be ruled by Him, the great King. And in a sense, then, He wants the throne of your heart. In other words, He wants that place of kingship in your life, in your inner person, right? He wants you to say yes to Him, to love Him, to submit to Him, and to trust that whatever He has for you is right and good. And you're yielding to Him, and when people don't give you what you want, it's okay. You can talk about it. You can use biblical communication to discuss those things where you're not getting the I wants, and it doesn't have to become an I must have. You can work through it. And in that sense, then, God is at home in you. Like He says in Colossians 2, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is home. It's not an infrequent visitor. It's not someone that feels uncomfortable when they're over. It's a home in you. And God is reigning on the throne of your heart at that time, and you are bowing to and only worshiping Him. But what happens is our desires get out of whack. And I must have whatever it is. And that thing, I allow it to come and sit on the throne of my heart. It becomes an idol. At that time, I am bowing to it. I will do whatever it takes to get it. And I may not realize it, but I am worshiping that thing at that point. When those desires run amok, they are a functional god to me at that time. I must have a wife that loves and respects me sufficiently. I'm bowing to that. I'm worshiping that. And you know what? I will never be satisfied by that. And I will live in turmoil because that is not... My wife, as dear as she is, as much as I love her, she is not my Messiah. Okay? And that is... It is wrong and sinful for me to expect her to deliver fulfillment in my life. And when I seek that and I drive towards that, it'll drive me and her crazy. And without realizing it, what happens is I start to worship the idea of a perfect wife. And God is the only one that is allowing me to worship Him. He's not going to allow that. He's going to stand in my path as I chase that idol. And He's going to say, turn. Turn, love me. Turn, I'll fulfill you. Turn, I'll give you what you need. Turn. Don't go down that way. Don't become an idolater. Our real problem is not our spouses. They don't have that kind of control. We don't have psychological, social, or historical, circumstantial problems. We have worship disorder in this world. We're worshiping the wrong thing way too often. And God's just trying to get our attention and point us back to those desires that consume and control us. And we put them on our throne and we bow down to them. And He wants us to change the way that we think and so that He can change us from the inside. Now, as we close, remember I said, look at John 8:32. I'd like us to think about these things today. It's kind of heavy stuff today. You know, nobody, I don't care who you are, very few people, I have to use that language because I can't say nobody is a biblical counselor. Nobody wants to say, hey, look at how nasty I am, right? Nobody really wants to wrestle with our deep needs. It's just not comfortable or fun. But hear this, change is not comfortable. It's just not. And if you want real change, you're going to have to get to that point where you're honest. That it is your problem is you. Why did all these things happen? Right? You see, Christ went to the cross for you. That's why it's okay. Now notice John 8:32. Here's how I want us to approach this truth today. We could easily approach this truth by saying, I'm a wreck, I'm a mess, I'm upside down, woe is me, I'm going to go cry for the rest of my life. Right? That would not be what God would want us to do with this. What he would want us to do is have joy from this truth. Because it's freedom in the truth. When I see my own desires are my problem, my own lusts are the things that are driving me, I can deal with those. Think about this. If I tell you that your history is your problem, and I nor you cannot change history, what is your answer? Your answer is, bummer. Right? But if, isn't it true? Oh no. But if your answer is you have out of control desires that God wants to deal with you on and work through with you, you have power over that. Do you see the hope in that? The hope in the gospel? Now, do you have power in yourself over that? No. But God has promised to give you everything you need for life and godliness. He has promised that he loves you and he will not leave or forsake you. He has promised that he's actively involved in your life. You see, he has promised that he is the redeemer, the changer of these things. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus said it this way in John 8:32. You will know the truth will set you free. Right? You see? You will know the truth of the living God, and it frees you. It frees you from your old life. It frees you from your old man. It frees you from the things that have enslaved you. It frees you from the desires that want to rule over you and become your functional God. It frees you to the life that God has called you to so that you can experience real change. Let's pray together. Thank God for revealing some of these things to us today. Lord God, thank you once again for another opportunity to think through life and to think through why we do what we do and how it certainly our desires are central to what's going on. We know that there are things that affect us and make it difficult. There are circumstances, there are even all kinds of different things in the way that we think that have affected the way we think, but we are not slave to those. Thank you, God, that you tell us that all of our temptations are common to man, and the issue is your faithfulness. So, God, help us as we seek to be real today and this week, as we draw near to you, as we turn to you, as we allow you to be faithful in our lives, to change our hearts, to change our minds. God, as we are honest about the desires in our life that have run amok, as we set those aside, and as we just accept your way for us, Lord, that we let your peace rule our hearts, that we let you, God, sit alone on the throne of our heart, and we love you and turn to you daily, worship you, and just look forward to the great things that you've got for every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.